So this past week, Jeanette, Cassidy, and myself were blessed with a wonderful opportunity to be able to go to San Francisco and attend the 24/7 National Prayer Gathering. And we just wanted to show a short video about kind of what 24/7 is, because it's been around for 25 years. It was the 25th year celebration, and it was just wonderful to be a part of that and to grow in a deeper understanding of living and walking in a life of prayer.
Sometimes a moment seeds a movement. A place receives a certain grace, like Bethel for Jacob, Penny Lane for the Beatles, Herrnhut for Zinzendorf. And like all the thousands of prayer rooms right now around the world, in pubs and clubs and churches, festivals, cathedrals, campuses and schools. Father, I guess I'm still just bewildered, still surprised, still struggling to find the words to thank you for planting this movement 25 years ago, and for what you have been planting ever since in so many places and so many people all around the world. You really have done immeasurably more than we could have asked or imagined back then, before we started praying, before Red Moon Rising and the vision poem, before all those crowds crying, come on, before Ibiza, the first boiler room, before classrooms started turning into prayer rooms, before we knew anything about abbeys and monasteries, Lectio Divina, the Mustard Seed Order. Through it all, you've been utterly faithful, utterly kind, amazing. So thank you, Lord, that for 25 years, you've been choosing to use idiots like us. People without money, influence, people too young and idealistic to know what we can't yet do, and some of us now too old and grey to claim any credit whatsoever for what you have been doing for a quarter of a century in us and with us and through us and for us and in spite of us too. But Father, it feels like we're just getting started. Weirdly, after 25 years, this turns out to be the beginning. Maybe it's time to take what you have given us and plant something new.
We're not small enough yet.
Estam agraids, pero no estam satisfets.
Celebra urgente que se remontan reparantes.
With tears to leave,
in your eyes to stop. For such a moment as this,
we're still here.
Still standing.
Still crying.
Come on, like it's 1999.
We're crying,
come on! Last recording came from
Yalla!
Bangani bami, ninga buye ndi emuva.
Come on!
Mamma mia! Deliver, Senor!
Come on, Jesus!
Come
back!
And so now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine,
according to his power that is at work within us,
to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus,
throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And that is what the 24/7 prayer movement is. I would love to invite my wife and Cassidy up to share a bit of their experiences this past week at the National Gathering.
Hi, I had the privilege of getting to attend this conference. As you can tell, that's the vision, and it's a big one. This video only shows a small portion of the amazing things that we discussed and we learned. I do want to share with you more, though. Our staff team has been in a daily prayer rhythm these past few months, a prayer in the morning, noon, and evening. In the mornings, we do meet here at the church at 9:30 a.m. I want to invite you all to join us this week. Just start. Just show up. I know most of you cannot make it due to school, teaching, or work, but those who can, please join us. Along with sending supplies and funds for the hurricane relief, we can also pray alongside of them and all the other needs that our world has. We need to pray not only by ourselves, but in community. And one way to start doing that is just to show up. We want to do bigger and greater things, but we need a team to do this. It's more about learning to pray. It's about praying in community and being vulnerable together. Thank you.
It was said that whenever you make prayer your life, you become a historian. When Pete Gregg, the person that was talking, and you see him throughout the video, he was the founder, wasn't even thinking about it spreading the way it is. But 25 years, we look and say, we're historians. 20 years ago, me and Brandon did our first prayer room. In 28, I got picked up by complete strangers from the airport in a white van that says 24/7 or bust. It was their first conference. And we prayed. We prayed for the generations to come. It was probably 200 people in that camp. And then I look and there's 6,000 within 20 years. Pete told us to come up, the Gen Zs and the Alphas, to come and pray. And for the ones that have been there for 20 years to come onto the stage to pray over. And I'm looking to my right and my left, and I'm thinking, we're a little bit grayer, we're a little bit older, and hopefully we're a little bit wiser. I am a historian, but more, the story has not began. I'm seeing the prelude to what God is doing. 25 years is 1/4 of the Moravians praying for 100 years of mission. We're not small yet. We're not small enough yet. We have a lot to do. And I'm so excited that our week of unbroken prayer is coming up in November. Because join us, join the community, and you will see mighty works. Thank you.
So at this time, all of our kiddos, you may go with Miss Jeanette. Jeanette had mentioned our year of unbroken prayer. This year in the United States, the movement set out to get different communities, different churches to all gather together to do a year of unbroken prayer. And every week, on the week, the torch has passed from community to community, from place to place. And every hour on the hour, there's been someone praying over our world, praying over our nation, praying over their communities. And we get to take that torch up in November. And there'll be more details about how you can participate and be a part of this wonderful time to just pray, to be with God, and to join our brothers and sisters all around the nation in this year of unbroken prayer. And so stay tuned for more information on that. It is coming and coming soon. And I'm going to share a little bit of my experience too today. And as we go into this time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, I want to express, I had a deep conviction this past week to do a little backtracking. I know we have already discussed many disciplines, especially the discipline of prayer. We spent many weeks discussing the discipline of prayer. But I realized the truth in something I said when we talked about prayer. There's no way in a short sermon series we could ever just get into the vast beauty there is about prayer, which is why I want to share a little bit of what I learned this past week, things I was convicted by this past week in regard to prayer and this holy habit and practice of our faith that is essential and foundational to our faith, as well as essential and foundational to all the other practices that we have discussed and will continue to discuss, all the disciplines we're going to be getting into in the coming months. The reality is, sadly, more times than not, prayer is not discussed within the people of God. We think it is something all we just know. We know that. But the truth of the matter is, do we really know? And the answer is no, we don't. We all have room to grow. We all have a place to strive for. And we must remember that we're all but beginners. As Richard Foster writes in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, beginners are welcome. I too am a beginner. Even and especially after a number of years of practicing every discipline discussed in this book, as Thomas Merton says, we do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our life. And what a grace that is. There's always something more to grasp, something more to strive for, something more to go after in Christ, especially when it comes to the spiritual discipline of prayer. In light of this quote, I admit, as your pastor, I am just a blind beggar trying to show another blind beggar how to find bread. And this past week, I found some bread regarding prayer. I found that bread of life that Jesus says that he comes to provide, bread that is fundamental to this life. And I use that word fundamental intentionally. As I prayed over this message and this idea diverting from the path that I really was feeling convicted to be on, where I had planned to go, but you know what? My plans don't matter to God's plans. They never matter compared to what God has planned, and God had something better planned. But the word fundamental would not escape me. All week and into Friday night, I was up most of the night thinking, fundamental, why fundamental? I can't let go of this word, fundamental. And so I had to Google it. I knew what a fundamental was, but I'm like, you know, I wonder what Google has to say about this. A fundamental, according to Google, is a central or primary rule or principle on which something is based. For example, dribbling in basketball. You're not going to play basketball for very long if you don't know how to dribble. You can't just pick the ball up and run with it. No, you have to learn to dribble. It's fundamental to play at any level of competition in basketball. You have to be able to dribble. And then I thought about, well, like covering your base in baseball. Unless you're playing T-ball, especially in the T-ball leagues I played in, it didn't matter what happened. Once that ball left the tee, everyone ran for it. Even kids on the bench would go after it. The whole point of the game was to just get the ball. But the point is, it's a fundamental in baseball to cover your base. I remember when I played first base for a while. I mean, that was just, you always had to be on the base. Always get on the base. When I was in the outfield, I had to cover first base because they always put me in the outfield. And it's just, there's fundamentals and rules to almost everything. I would say not almost everything in life. We call them fundamentals because they are essential. The spiritual disciplines, practices, and holy habits of the faith are just that in our lives of faith. They are all fundamentals to living out a proper life of faith and growing in a deeper relationship with God. Therefore, as dribbling is to basketball, so is prayer to faithful living in Jesus. This thought struck me in my bed as I was processing all that had taken place in the past week. Indeed, this is where we needed to return when we came to our time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, because far too often in our life of faith, we're like people running up and down the basketball court with the basketball in our hand like a football. And we've lost sense of the fundamentals which makes the game worth playing, which makes our life worth living, especially in Christ. In particular, this year's gathering was about praying in color. And I'm like, that's an interesting theme, isn't it? And they talked about what that meant, that just like a color spectrum, and there's various and many different colors, the same thing is with prayer. There are various and many different ways, types, and approaches to prayer. And so often we live in a monochrome world. Instead of living in a holistic life of prayer, we only live a part. And that part is a very small part of prayer. We don't live out the fullness of the blessing it is that we have in our culture and society today because we only pray for certain things and in certain ways. And we understand this is not what the Bible teaches us. Like Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. One of the speakers at the conference pointed out something about this verse, and it's the word all. He uses it four times. Pray at all times. Pray all prayers. Pray in all perseverance. Pray for all the saints, which I would actually add the word everyone, because we know that that's what Jesus teaches us to do, to pray for everyone, even our enemies. He says to pray for your enemy. To pray for those who persecute you. To bless those who curse you. So I can definitely say that, yes, we should pray for all the saints, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we should also pray for everyone. At all times, with all prayers. All prayers. Not just certain prayers that we typically like to pray, like prayers for ourselves. Petitions for ourselves. Which there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. We're invited to do that. Jesus himself prayed for himself. But when we take an audit of our life of prayer, in those moments of just spontaneous prayer, how often is it for others? And how often is it for yourself? When you interact in prayer in those planned prayers, you know, it's really easy to pray for other people when you're with other people praying. And it's easy to pray for other people when that's what you're doing is praying for other people. It's a whole other thing to do that when you're on your own. And typically, most typically, we lose our understanding of how it is God has invited us to pray. Not just petitions for ourselves, but also intercessions for others. A way of lifting our eyes beyond ourselves. Looking at the world around us and lifting the world around us to the Lord, not just in those moments of prayers, but in those spontaneous moments where we see the disaster in front of us, when we see the hurricane coming and bashing the East Coast, that we would lift our voices and cry out to the Lord and truly pray the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us with the meanings behind it, understanding. It all begins with pointing to him, looking out into the world, and then we can get to ourselves. Pray then like this, Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God invites us, yes, to pray for ourselves here, but typically we flip-flop the Lord's Prayer, and we do it completely backwards. God, because we're in that dark night of the soul, we're like, God, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, because, you know, when we feel tempted, we go to the Lord in prayer, and we should. And then we skip that whole thing about having forgiven others, and we talk about, and forgive us our sins. Forgive me, God, of my sins. I know I'm harboring bitterness and resentment to my brother. I know that I'm harboring things against other people who have done things to me. But Lord, you need to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I really would love that daily bread. And can you make it a cake today? That would be wonderful. Oh, yes, then your kingdom can come. Your will can be done. But this is what it needs to look like, God. I love you, God. See you later. We must review what we pray, when we pray, and how we pray. And we need to break ourselves from this perversion of the Lord's Prayer, which we see in our society. We must ask, what typically brings us to our knees in prayer in this life? What takes you to those moments of just spontaneously coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, you're needed. Come, Jesus, come. Your kingdom breakthrough right here, right now. You're needed, Jesus. And not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. To be sure, our prayers are not simply about us, and they are not meant to collapse inward on us to seek comfort, peace, and affluence in this life without regard for God or the other. It's not about us. It's all about us, like Jesus, giving ourselves away for the other. And when we do this, when we just make prayer about ourselves, we have made this life all about ourselves. And in doing so, we have ceased to function and live like Jesus. Yet, we believe that as long as we're good and our people are good, and we just have to stay comfortable, then everything is fine. That is my life's chief end and purpose, is it not? To take care of mine and or me and mine. You take care of you and yours, I take care of me and mine. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion of the way of Jesus. Especially with how Jesus teaches us to pray. There is more to prayer than just asking, especially asking for yourself. Once again, there's nothing wrong with that, but there's more to it. And we need to be people that would be driven to our knees, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. This kind of prayer is a more holistic understanding of prayer, not just petition, but intercession. There's adoration, the praise of God, the wonders of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, Lord, you are glorious, you are wonderful, you are amazing. And we talked a lot about that in our series over the discipline of prayer, what it means to truly worship and adore him. And to truly live a life of intercession. And sure, once again, it's easy to pray for others when others are around. It's a whole other thing to do it on your own with just you and God. Whenever you're trying to pay your bills at night and you're concerned whether your checking account's going to have enough money, do you stop and pray for others as well? Does the newscast of Hurricane Helene causing all the destruction it has caused call you to fall to your knees? Does the travesty of the wars and the unjust killings that are happening all around the world cause you to cry out in intercession for others? There is more power in prayer when we truly surrender our will, our desires, for that of God's will and his desire. There is a beautiful, colorful expression of prayer that God has given us to pray. And when we fail to do this, we are the poster child of what James speaks about in James 4, 2 through 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Breakthrough in prayer happens when we lift our eyes beyond ourselves. When we look around the world around us, and I want to tell you, never ceasing prayer begins when we do that. The never-ending prayer of continually lifting petitions, intercessions, adoration, and praise to God happens when we can lift our eyes beyond ourselves and see the brokenness around us. Sure, we have brokenness right here, and that's true, and we should pray for that brokenness, but we also have brokenness right out those doors out there, and we need to be praying over that brokenness as well, which Jesus teaches us to do in the Lord's Prayer. But first, he says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. remind yourself. Remind yourself. We talked about this a lot. Remembering who it is that you are talking to. You are having a conversation with God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And you get to speak to him from the places of brokenness in your heart. And that's another key here. Lift your eyes beyond yourself and allow your heart to be broken. Allow your heart to be broken by what you see. And in that brokenness, take it to God and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for his rule and reign to break through here on earth in the particular person or situation. Being driven to your knees for something more than yourself. There is power in people's prayers for the brokenness around the world when prayed from a genuine place of brokenness for those broken people. As James 5, 15, 16 explains later on in the book of James, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's power in confession, which is another color of prayer, another aspect of living a holistic life of prayer. You're not hiding anything from God. Bring it to him. I think about that one time. You made a bunch of cookies, and they're in the cookie jar in our kitchen, the counter. And I think I was 13 or something. I ate about half the cookie jar of cookies. And my mom asked me, where did the cookies go? I don't know. I don't know. And it's like, I was darn determined. I mean, she knew where the cookies went. And then, of course, I blamed my friends. You know, my friends came over, just like Phoebe blamed Bubby's friend for cutting her hair when she was five. It's like, Phoebe, where are the scissors? I don't have them. Bubby's friend has them. Bubby's friend drove 7 miles, which Bubby's friend was 7 at the time, and cut just to cut your hair and took the scissors with him. Yes. The point is, parents know how to smell a lie before it's even a lie. God already knows. Just lay it out before him. Seek his forgiveness, and in seeking his forgiveness, you get the joy of being able to forgive others. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, I would say the prayer of a contrite heart, as we see throughout the Psalms, has great power as it's working. Making me ask a very crucial question. I can't talk today. Making me ask a very crucial question. What drives you to your knees in prayer? What in this life causes you to stop, to drop what you're doing and pray? When you're driving down the road and you see the accident, when you're walking down the street and you see the fire truck blazing by, sirens wailing, when you watch the news and you see all the sorrow and brokenness in this world, what is it that drives you to your knees in prayer? So often, we've been so desensitized by these things that it's just par for the course. And we don't take time to actually consider that this is something I should be praying for, because we haven't lifted our eyes beyond ourselves. Nor have we allowed ourselves to be broken, irreparably broken by the suffering around us. There's a prayer, and it's a dangerous prayer that I was taught to pray a long time ago from a book called The Hole in Our Gospel. What does God expect of us? The answer that changed my life and might just change the world, by Richard Starnes, who was the former CEO of World Vision. The prayer is this: God, break my heart for what breaks yours. This is a daring and dangerous prayer, because when it's prayed from a place of truth within your innermost being, it is a prayer that God always answers affirmatively. And I've experienced that in my own life, that when I really just submit myself to God and say, break my heart for what breaks yours, he breaks it. And it leads me to weep sometimes. And boy, the words from verse 10 of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, come to life. Normally we read these words as prayers of submission. And that is part of it. We are submitting to God. We're submitting to His way. No one else, God, but You. Here's my life. Take it. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. But it's not just about submitting here. It's not just about surrender. Have you ever thought of thinking of it as a way of enlisting? And for those who have ever enlisted in the armed forces, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Committing. God, I am here. Here I am. Send me. I am committing for Your will to be done, Your kingdom to come. Continue to break my heart for what breaks Yours and send me. Send me into the mess. Send me into the muck and mire, just like You sent Jesus. Yes, I'm surrendering my life, but I'm also enlisting. I'm enlisting into service for the kingdom. I am saying, God, help me to be a part of the answer. Show me how it is I could be part of the answer. Yes, God, I know I need to be praying and I want to be praying. But Lord, if there's a way that You could use little old me to make an impact for Your kingdom here on this earth as it is in heaven, here I am. Send me. I think about a couple of young men, part of a Moravian community, who heard about this slave colony in Africa. And it was a colony that was unreached by the gospel, completely unreached, never heard about Jesus, and only slaves could enter into that colony, because you went to that colony to be sold as a slave and be shipped elsewhere. Their hearts were so broken, and they realized there was no way for them to humanly possible go there and to preach the gospel to these slaves. They sold themselves into slavery so that they could go and preach the gospel. And on the boat, as they were sailing away from their friends, their family in Europe, they put their arms in the air and said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." Surrendering not just to His will, but doing what it takes to be a part of His will, to bring a little bit of heaven down here on earth by, through, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. By becoming indignant like Jesus over the suffering in this world caused by sin and desiring to surrender and join the battle fully, come what may, to provide the solution to it all, which is Jesus. Knowing good and well, this is not an easy task, nor is it safe. It's not comfortable either when you get into the fray and you pick that fight in the name of Jesus and you go after it with all of your being. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from The Chronicles of Narnia about God, about Jesus, which would have been Aslan, the lion, the representation. He says this: He is good, but is not safe. Something else that Pete Gregg, the founder of the 24/7 movement, humorously says: anyone who says that it's easy to follow Jesus is a liar. He himself said that the way is narrow. Understanding prayer is not complete, though, without mission. It's one thing to pray about it. It's a whole other thing to take your prayers into action. Prayer should be something that moves from our lips, impacts our hearts, and causes our feet to move and to go. Prayer is to become incarnational in our life, as the Spirit of God moves in and through us to bless the world around us, just like the Spirit of God moved in and through Jesus as He was here on this earth with us. That it wasn't just mere words, but it was tied to mission, as mission is always tied to prayer. Mission without prayer is dead. Mission without prayer is mission without God. Mission without God always ends in death. And this movement from our lips to our hearts to our feet happens through something that we normally don't do in prayer, and that's to lament. Lamenting is what they call the blues of prayer. It's the blue color in prayer. growing in our understanding of the suffering, not in our own life, but around this world, causes us to lament. It will cause your heart to be broken, and that causes you to go to God, to contend with Him again and again and again, and not give up, because there's pain. And you're lamenting that pain. Not that you're going to try to change God's mind, but we're putting ourselves in the place where God can change ours and put us where we need to be a part of the solution that we're lamenting over. We do this confidently, knowing He hears us and is moving and active. When we pray, we are not praying to a God who doesn't care. As one of the speakers said, the problem with intercession today is we pray to a God we believe doesn't care, and we need to get Him to care. No, that's not how this works. God cares. He actively cares and is actively engaged. And He invites us to lament and fully understands our lamenting, reminding ourselves of what Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Reminding ourselves that tears are a part of prayer, tears that Jesus shed even in His prayer. As we go to those deep places, those deep-seated brokenness within us and within the world around us, God leads us to ask and ask again, and to contend in asking. And in this contending, to truly just lay our heart and soul out before Him. As they said at this conference that we went to, prayer is not just a private and conversational thing. Prayer is where we find the power and strength to live incarnationally, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to join God in His mission. As we pray, Lord, show us Your will. Show us Your kingdom come and what that looks like. Just like Jesus did in Luke 19:41 through 48 when He weeps over Jerusalem. It says, and when He drew near the city and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words. In this, not only do we see this power of prayer and mission being displayed by Jesus, we also see lament becoming incarnation. He laments over the city, and then He is becoming part of the solution. He is going. And what we see in John's gospel is what happens is the sick, the lame, the poor are invited in after all the money changers are driven out. The people that needed to be in the temple were welcomed in because we were willing to say, not my will, but Yours be done, God. Praying in full surrender, but also praying in enlistment to God's kingdom's ways. This requires us to listen, understanding we serve a God who speaks, who has been speaking and continues to speak, and understanding that this doesn't mean we're going to hear a big voice with reverb and a distortion pedal put on it in the sky. You may, but I don't think that's how God speaks. He hasn't spoke to me that way, and I'm kind of thankful because that would be hard to understand. The point is, but God does speak. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through our prayers. Whenever we're going to God in that place of brokenness, we've lifted our eyes beyond ourselves. We don't know what to do. And God, we need You. This world needs You. Come, Jesus, come. And then there's that idea that pops in your head that you know you didn't have before. And it's the exact word, It's the exact action that's needed in the moment. God speaks like that. He speaks through you, his people. When we bring that brokenness to others and we can hear the wise counsel and godly wisdom of his body, that they could provide us words of encouragement, words of action. Just like Pastor Danny spoke about when he preached on listening. There's so many ways that God speaks to us, and it's not the big booming voice that Hollywood wants us to think it is. It's in that still, subtle, and small voice. Leading me to one of the greatest convictions about listening in prayer, living a holistic life of prayer, the conference hit me with. When, before he goes into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:8, the second part. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you ever thought about that? The Father knows what you need before you ask him. Before. Have you ever taken time to say, God, what do I need? Instead of rattling off what you think you need, just stopping and say, God, show me what I need today. Show me what I need tomorrow. Show me what I need, because you know what I need. You know what I need before I even know it. God, show me. In my notes, I wrote ouch in all caps because it hurt. Because it's all too often true, even in my life. Could you imagine the change that would take place in our lives of prayer if we simply just adopted this practice of seeking what it is we need from God rather than expressing what we need and being willing to listen in silence as he speaks? It's important that we understand that we continue to grow in prayer, because this isn't easy. And this is but the scratches of the depths of what there is still to come. We haven't even broke the surface yet. And that's the gift, that there is never going to be a point in your life where you're going to be like, I've mastered it. We will all be but beginners in this life, which means there's always something more to grasp for. There's always something more to reach after. There's always something more to obtain. And that's exciting, because that means there's always going to be something to rejoice in. And in our lamenting, we find our tears being turned to joy, because lamenting and joy go hand in hand with one another as we bring that deep brokenness within us to God. We surrender and commit to being part of his will. And we don't just pray for ourselves. We lift our eyes to the world around us and pray for others. In this, would you continue to be beginners with me and our family of families? Would we all in this spur one another on to a deeper understanding and life of prayer, to continue this lifelong journey of blessed growth that God has given to us? For this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. As we take this word, and our worship team comes forward to lead us into a time of response, I ask that we would search our hearts and ask, how is it, God, you're calling me to respond? How is it, God, you're calling me into a more holistic life of prayer here today?